Now I'm on. Okay. Good. Thank you, sir. It's neat to see the Lord line things up like that. I wanted to preach to you this morning from 1 Peter, chapter 2. And I'm going to take the thought from verse number 3. We're going to look at the whole chapter, but in verse number 3 it says, "If so be ye have tasted that the Lord is gracious." We got a gracious God. I mean, how many times will you pick me up when I keep on letting you down? And I believe with all my heart that you catch more flies with honey than you do with vinegar, right? I believe in preaching and understanding and knowing the fear of the Lord. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And I do fear God. I fear Him because He's dealt with me. He's dealt with me harshly when I've needed it. It's personal. It's personal. He doesn't deal with everybody exactly the same way. So I can't get in the pulpit and preach, if you do this, then God's going to do that. Because God deals personally with individuals. There's a lot I can open up my Bible and preach and be very dogmatic and authoritative about, because the Bible is very clear about those things. But when it comes to God's interactions with His children, it's personal. And I have had to, because of who I am, I've had to feel the harsh hand, the judging hand of God in my life. He knew I needed that. But that only took me so far. See, the judgment only works to keep me from doing things that I want to do that I know He doesn't want me to do. But the judgment, the judging hand, the harsh things, the fear, that does not grow and motivate me for service. The service, the growth, the closeness does not come from the fear. The closeness comes from understanding the graciousness of God. And I want to preach to you a little bit about that this morning. Before we go any farther, let's just take a second and pray, if you don't mind. Father, I love You this morning. And I thank You for being a great God. I thank You for picking me up, even though I let you down, and I know I've let you down a lot. I realize how far that I fall short of Your glory. I don't think there's any fake in my mind about it, God. I know that even the best I've ever done is not good enough for a holy God. And I grasp that, Lord. I think I get that. And Lord, I thank You for being who You are. I thank You for Your graciousness. I thank You for Your goodness. And I have tasted that You are gracious, Lord. And I just really appreciate it. Because if You were nothing but judgment, nothing but harshness, if You only gave me what I deserve, then we both know where I'd be. You know better than I do, but I think I got a good handle on where I'd be without Your goodness. And I believe Your graciousness is everywhere, and I just thank You for it. And I pray this morning, God, that You'd fill me with Your Holy Spirit, be with my mind, be with my mouth. I pray You'd guide me and direct me, and I pray that You'd bless Your Word, the spiritual food of the Word of God. I pray You'd bless it, Lord, to our spiritual bodies, to the spiritual body of Christ, that it can give us strength and health that we need. We ask in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Now, taking that thought, if so be ye have tasted that the Lord is gracious, in verse number 3, I hope you know what that's talking about. I hope that you understand how gracious God's been to you. And if you haven't really grabbed a hold of that yet, I think this morning you ought to grab a hold of it. You ought to do everything in your power to get a hold of the fact that the Lord is gracious. He's been better to you than you deserve. He's blessed you in ways you don't deserve Him to bless you. He's been good to me. He's given me a wife that I don't deserve. He's given me children that I love that love me. I'm thankful for my kids. I'm thankful for a roof that God put over my head. In a few minutes, I have a home to go to. I'm thankful for two vehicles. Two vehicles. It's kind of ridiculous. And a lot of us have even more than that. With driving kids, I think our driveway before long is going to look like a parking lot. God's been good, man. Do you think about the fact you got up this morning and flipped on your light and you could see? Do you think about the fact that when you went to eat breakfast or grab that coffee pot, that was my liquid breakfast this morning, and you pour that cup, your hands and your arms worked, and you had strength to pour a pot of coffee? I got a good friend, you know him well, David Yoakum. You ever think about when you're getting ready for church, how nice it was to stand up and walk to your closet and pick out your clothes and put them on? I was thinking about him this morning in that for him getting ready for church, and he's more faithful than most Christians I know and does more for God than most Christians I know. And for him, getting ready for church is nothing like it was for you this morning. Are you thankful your legs work? Are you thankful you could walk, talk, hear, see? You think you deserve any of that? You think people that don't have it deserve not to have it? Because if you feel like you deserve to have all these good things that God's given you, then that means other people that don't have what you have deserve not to have it. When I look at some people that don't have what I have, I look at people oftentimes that are better Christians than I am. So how can I say I deserve what I have? I can't say that in all honesty. I don't. I realize I got a gracious God. And I'm thankful that I've tasted of His graciousness. I believe that you all have tasted of it if you're born again, but I think the problem is most of the time we forget, we lose track of what it means to be saved. We lose track of how precious your salvation really is. Look at chapter 1 in verse number 23. He says, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God which liveth and abideth forever. For all flesh is as grass, and the glory of man as the flower of grass. The grass withereth, and the flower thereof falleth away, but the word of the Lord endureth forever. And this is the word which by the gospel is preached unto you. You realize how great a salvation it is that you have? You know what you are likened to in the Bible? Grass that dies. And your glory, the greatest thing that you have, a flower. Oh, look at how beautiful. I'm drawing everybody's attention. We like to plant flowers outside our house, don't we? You like to plant nice flower beds and trying to like make your place look nice? I must be getting old because I'm finally starting to enjoy that. I used to preach at all those people that cared about their lawn and worship their property and all that stuff. And now I kind of care a little bit. I like it when I pull in, I'm coming home after a long day, and I look at the house and those flowers are popping anywhere, everywhere, and the grass is freshly mowed and it all just looks nice. It's a great feeling, right? Oh, look, everybody's looking. And the neighbors drive by and they look at you. Ooh, look what they did. Oh, I'm so special. Everybody's talking about my beautiful home. And then it dies. And nobody remembers that dead flower. In little to no time, it's just a faded maybe memory if you remember the year the flowers did well. My wife chose a great arrangement for our pots out front this last year. She had a neat little mixture in there of different stuff, and it was just so beautiful. I mean, everything was shut down so nobody saw it but the walkers, the coronavirus walkers. And you know what happened? The stinking deer discovered that she had come up with a great arrangement. And every day we came out to look at our beautiful flowers, and they were getting smaller and disappearing and being ate down to nothing and even plucked up by the roots and dropped in the yard. And God likens you to that. All flesh is as grass. It withers. The flower, the beauty, the attractiveness, the things that make other people go, ooh, look at you, you're so smart, you're so special, you're so successful, you're so good at that. Ooh, look at you, you're a star. God says the flower thereof falleth away. But the word of the Lord endures forever. And this is the word by which the gospel is preached unto you. He says you've been born again, right?
Not of corruptible seed. Not of that grass that withers and dies. Not of that stuff that goes away. You got something inside of you, if you're saved, that does not end. You got something inside of you that's eternal. You got something inside of you that when you finally die, it's a graduation ceremony. You're going into something so much better, so much more special. Hey, listen, he says, this is the gospel which is preached unto you. Wherefore, in verse number 1 of chapter 2, because you've got something so great in your salvation, because you received the Word of God, because you've been born again, because you're a new creature, because death is not the end, because there's something real that went on inside of you, the first time you ever tasted of the grace and goodness of God was the day you were saved by grace through faith. You tasted of His goodness. It says, wherefore, since you've tasted of His goodness. When you got saved, did you feel like you deserve it? Didn't Jesus Christ say, I came not to call the righteous but sinners to repentance? When you were born again, when you asked Jesus Christ to save you, don't you remember that? Listen, we don't preach a feeling. We don't preach a feeling and emotion and experience. We preach facts. What does the Bible say? Right? But when you saw what the Bible said, that you were a sinner. When you saw what the Bible said, that Christ came to save sinners, died on the cross to wash away your sin, and that if you put your faith and trust in Him, received the gift of salvation, you'd be born again, and you obeyed the Word of God, the Gospel, you obeyed that thing in chapter 1, whereby you were purified, the day you asked Christ to come into your heart and save you, you remember that a weight was lifted off of you. You remember that personal experience that you had with the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm not talking about seeing a bright light. I'm not talking about some day that you were, oh God save me, and you didn't die but you should have died in the car wreck. I'm not talking about that kind of salvation. This is not a human thing. This is a divine thing He does in the heart of man. You tasted the goodness of God and you knew if you died you were going to heaven because He was so good and you were so bad, but He is so good He'd save a bad person. You tasted of His goodness. I heard the testimony of a guy this week, a professional fighter, and he's, you know, bragging about reading his Bible and showing everybody how he reads his Bible, and, you know, they all pull the God thing in before the fight. Like, you know, if I jinx Jesus, you know what I'm saying? If I make sure that I get, you know, I give Him glory before it happens, then, or if I give Him the little hands of prayer looking up and, you know, praise His name, do the sign of the cross, then He's going to bless me and make me a champion, whether the other guy's better at this than me or not. Superstition is silly for a guy that operates like that and understands that to be superstitious about it. And yet he was. And he's opening his Bible. I'm hoping for a clear testimony of salvation as he's giving his interviews and trying to be somebody. His testimony of salvation was, I was struggling with addiction. I was at a service. They gave an invitation, a call for baptism. I went down into the water, and I remember looking at the water, and it was so clean. And when I went into the water and came back up out, I looked back at the waters in which I was baptized, and they were black. And I said, there it is. That's my addiction. And it was gone. And I'm thinking, like, great, I'm glad you had an experience, but where is the authority for that experience? Where do you come up with that as, now God saved me? I've heard all kinds of salvation testimonies where they had a vision or they heard a voice and all this stuff. You know what bothers me about all that? What bothers me about all that is Lucifer could do the exact same thing for you. His angels, according to the Bible, could give you all those experiences. The drugs you were on might have been what was giving you, you know, you don't know what's going on in your brain and your thought process and the chemicals that you put in your body. How is it you have dreams? Where are the dreams coming from? You ever notice how closely related some of your dreams were to some experience or some thought or some brief little thing that happened to the day, and then they pop up in your brain at night while you're sleeping? Now introduce a chemical that's meant to mess with your head. And where your thoughts are coming from and all that kind of, and you're putting your faith in that kind of an experience. I would be super careful about putting my faith in that kind of an experience. He said sitting in church that day, he had the itches and the jitters from the drugs he had put in his system before church. He was high when he went to church. Do you understand the dangers in putting your faith in an experience or a feeling? I'm not talking about something like that. I'm talking about something with some strength to it. Something with some basis to it. Something with the Word of God as the promise. He said it, so He did it. That's how I know. You'll notice in this passage that He comes in here with an authority as He begins to speak to you. And that authority is not Peter. Look at verse 6. He says, "Wherefore it is also contained in the Scripture." And then he quotes Isaiah chapter 28. Ain't that interesting? Aren't you glad this morning that I don't have to get up here and just say, "I want to talk to you about a gracious God. And God's been so gracious," and then start telling you about all the breaks God's given me in life, especially if you're not going through a time of getting a break right now. Maybe you're going through a tough time right now. Maybe God's judging you right now. Maybe things aren't working out for you right now. Maybe it's not God at all, it's just life, and you're having a bad time, but you have to hear from me about how God's been so good and so gracious to me, so you can sit there and get jealous of me. We're not talking about that kind of graciousness. We're talking about a graciousness of Almighty God based on His promises in the Bible. That's Bible preaching. That's a biblical faith. That's Bible Christianity. What did God Almighty say? When Peter talks to you about salvation, he proves what he's saying by referencing you to the Old Testament passages that prove what they're saying in the New Testament has authority behind it that just supersedes the man's personal experience. You follow that? I'm glad for the checks and balances in your Bible. Well, how do we know the Old Testament's accurate? How do we know the New Testament is accurate? Because there's checks and balances throughout the Scriptures. There is proof from the Old Testament, the prophecies of Jesus Christ coming, and then how He came and fulfilled those prophecies, that actually, when you do the math on it, smarter people than me have done it, so I'm not going to waste your time. You can look it up on your own. When you do the math on it, the probabilities are like zero of it actually happening that way. The proof of that book. The proof that what you tasted, when you tasted it, wasn't some religious crutch, wasn't some experience, wasn't just something that, you know, oh, he's going through a phase, or oh, I was just wondering if it was really real, or did I get caught up in some kind of an experience in church, or maybe it was because pastor believed it so much, and his passion made me believe it. Would you give me a stinking break? There's proof to this thing. There's validation to the Word of God. If you want to know for sure, stay in church and stay in that book. And I'm telling you, there's proof in that book that what you tasted was real. And then the validation, the evidence comes throughout your life as God over and over and over again shows up and deals with you on a personal level and develops you and grows you. There's checks and balances in the Scripture. I'm thankful for that. The authority is the Bible. Look at verses 7 through 9 in chapter 2. "Whereunto unto you therefore which believe he is precious." Well, you were born again. How? Not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible by the Word of God, right? That's how you got saved. Somebody showed you what the Bible said, or at least quoted to you what the Bible said accurately in balance with the truth. And when you receive the faith, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. When you obeyed the Word of God and the Spirit of God working with the Word of God, confirming it in your heart and making it a personal experience for you between you and the Lord based on the Bible, and you got saved, right? Guess what now? He's precious. So precious is Jesus, my Savior, my King. His praise all the day long with rapture I sing. To Him in my weakness for strength I can cling, for He is so precious to me. I'm thankful for a Savior. I'm thankful for somebody that loved me and that bailed me out of my sin and that found me and that cared about me. Hey, I'm thankful that He brought me the truth. I appreciate that. By the way, He brings it to everybody every day in His creation and in your conscience. He deals with every man, but some of us have had a little bit more of a privilege to be in a Bible-believing church, a Bible-preaching church, where God set us up, our paths up in our life with somebody who was a minister of the Lord Jesus Christ, whether a pastor or not, or a preacher or not, some Christian who was a minister of Jesus Christ to help us
come to know the truth. I appreciate that. That's a precious Savior that cared enough about me to set me up like that. He's precious to you. Verse 7, but unto them which be disobedient. See that? They refuse to accept the truth He's given to them. They refuse to acknowledge what He's done for them. They refuse to see His creation and respond to it. They refuse their conscience when their conscience tells them it's wrong to cheat on your wife. When their conscience tells them it's wrong for them to get drunk. When their conscience tells them it's wrong for them to do drugs. When their conscience tells them it's wrong to lie, to cheat, to steal, to whatever else they're doing. When their conscience convicts them, they don't want it. They're disobedient to the truth. They're disobedient to the obvious God Creator. To true science. And as their disobedience to the gospel, to the truth, to the Lord Jesus Christ, to the Spirit of God, to the conviction that naturally comes, the condemnation of sin, when they resist that, what happens? The stone which the builders disallowed. They want to build their life. They want to build their religion. They want to build their Judaism. They want to build whatever they believe. But they don't want Jesus in the picture of their life. The same is made the head of the corner and a stone of stumbling. And a rock of offense. Even to them which stumble at the word. See what stumps them up? It's the word of God. Why do you think the Bible is always the issue? Everywhere you go, it's the issue. But they try to claim that us King James Bible believers are the ones making it the issue. We're not the ones making it the issue. The issue is and always has been, yea, hath God said. The issue is and always has been the words of Almighty God. That's the issue. Well, the King James is just too hard to understand. Said by this generation that worships education. You see the hypocrisy? We're so smart, we know so much, we put man on the moon and we know all this in modern day science. And well, that's just our catch, this old way of thinking, but we can't understand good English. You find me a Bible translator anywhere that says they need to translate the King James Bible into something better because the English is bad. You know what they say? This is a masterpiece. That's what they say. The pinnacle of the English language. And then they want to dummy it down. While they go around trying to tell you you're smart, you're so educated, you don't need God. Folks, it's a trick. It's a lie. You know what they don't want? They don't want the Word of God. So as a result, he's a stone of stumbling, a rock of offense. They stumble at the word, being disobedient, whereunto they also were appointed. Verse 9, but ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood. You don't need a priest. You are the priesthood. A holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Which in time past were not a people, but are now the people of God, which had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. You know what God's done? He's taken you who was a stranger, a foreigner, away from God, you Gentiles, us Gentiles, and He's grafted us in, and He's made us part of His plan. You know what you've tasted of just by the fact that you're sitting in a church and that you're the bride of Jesus Christ and that He's your Savior and that you have the Holy Spirit? You know what you've tasted of? The graciousness of God Almighty. You ever see the Lord in His earthly ministry of Gentiles coming begging for help? He says, it's not meat that I take the children's bread and give it to dogs. What is that? Racism. It's exactly what it was. He said, I've come to call my people. I've come to for Israel, not for the lost sheep of the house of Israel. He came unto his own and his own received him not. That was his own people. They still are his chosen people. You didn't replace them. You tasted of his graciousness in that he allowed a bunch of strangers, a bunch of heathens, a bunch of Gentiles to be grafted into the bride of Jesus Christ, to the body of Jesus Christ. What a privilege. What a blessing. Israel kicked him out. They didn't want Jesus Christ. They wanted their Old Testament religion. They didn't want Christ as their Messiah. They didn't see what was happening. They didn't think he was going to come and die on that cross and sacrifice himself as a lamb. They wanted somebody that was going to come deliver them from Roman bondage.
garbage. They didn't get the picture. He grafted you in. It's a privilege. It's a blessing. We literally are living on borrowed time. Do you understand that this morning? The last day started 2,000 years ago. That was the last times. You're still living in the last times. You're living on borrowed time. It's a good thing because, hey, listen, as a result, we have eternal life. As a result, we get to spend eternity with Jesus Christ. We're born again. We got brought into a system that we wouldn't have been in without the graciousness and goodness of Almighty God. It's a blessing just to be alive. Amen. And to be alive forever. I am 38 years. I was 5 years old when I got saved. 38 years into eternal life already. See, you just think I'm going to die. I'm not going to die. The grass is going to wither. And whatever ugly little flower there is associated with it, if at all, is going to pass away. But I ain't dying. He gave me life and life evermore. I got it. I got it for good. A gracious God. So since He's gracious, what does He expect from us? Since He's gracious, what should I do with that? Well, God's gracious. We got liberty in the New Testament. Let's just go get drunk. We got liberty. We can do whatever we want. I'll stay faithful to my wife as long as it benefits me. As long as our relationship is good. As long as she's faithful to me. As long as everything's working in my... Hey, listen, we got eternal security, right? God's gracious. It's the New Testament. It's all love, 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 grace, grace, grace. No, you don't find that in the Bible. When somebody really gets a hold of the goodness and graciousness of Almighty God and they really appreciate who and what He is, then listen, it's not about how I can benefit from Him. I've already benefited more than I deserve. And if He blesses me for doing right, it's just more graciousness. I don't deserve... And listen, it never seems to stop. He's so gracious. But the motive of service is not His graciousness. The motive of my service ought to be something more than what I can benefit. It's because I've already tasted of it. And I appreciate Him being Him so much. That what should I do? Look at verse 2. As newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the Word that you may grow thereby. You know, I don't think I make too much out of the Bible issue. I don't think I emphasize it too much. I think if anything, I could probably emphasize it a little bit more. You know why? You study that Bible, you read that Bible, you get to know Jesus Christ, you pay attention to God and how He works, and you're going to find out that He works through His Word. You want to grow spiritually? You want your kids to grow spiritually? You better desire the sincere milk of the Word of God. Listen, this is spoken to newborn babes, right? Yes, but wait. As newborn babes. Did you get that? Like and as? So not necessarily spoken exclusively to new... Actually, spoken to more sincere, more matured Christians, referencing the comparison, making them the comparison to the babe. Saying, as newborn babes, wherefore, hey, listen, since you've been born again, since you've tasted the grace of God, since you know how good it is to be saved, since you have something inside of you you didn't have before, now, as a newborn babe. So listen, when a Christian is first saved, whether they're 50 or 5, spiritually, they're newborn. It's a new birth. They're spiritually a baby. Might be wise in the world, powerful in the world, might have a high IQ, might know more earthly facts than you know, but there's a big difference between that and a spiritual walk with Jesus Christ, a walk with God where a Christian has grown over time. Their IQ might not even be that high, but they can know God very well on a low IQ because He's gracious. He's not impressed with your intelligent quotient. I saw it this week in my Bible as I was reading through my devotions. Did you ever notice how Jesus Christ at 12 years old was sitting in the temple, both hearing them and asking them questions?
Here's the weird thing. The weird thing is they were astounded at His knowledge. So it's like He was listening to them and He was asking them questions that no 12-year-old should be able to even comprehend. His questions were almost like setups, because when His mother came and found Him, remember that was when they took off and they realized later when they're searching for Him in the caravan that He wasn't with the crew? They would travel like that in big company back in that day. So it would be very easy for your kid to be lost in the crowd of everybody that was traveling together, assuming they're with us, and then they found out He's not here. They go back and they find Him, and He says to her, check it out, He says to His mother, wist ye not, which means know ye not. You would know that by context, even if you can't look up the word wist in a dictionary, you would know by context what He's saying. Wist ye not that I must be about my Father's business? Wait. He wasn't asking them questions because He was trying to educate Himself. Because He was a kid in class trying to learn. He told His mother, I was doing my Father's work. He was sitting there hearing them, showing respect as a 12-year-old, but asking them questions, showing respect as a 12-year-old to His superiors. But the questions He was asking His superiors was twisting their head up so much that they were amazed at this 12-year-old kid's knowledge. Now wait, if Jesus Christ was God manifest in the flesh and He was absolutely perfect, right? The Bible says He grew in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and men. So we know that He got smarter with time. He at least grew in wisdom with time. Here's my question, and I don't really have an answer to it, but it's interesting to me. I wonder what His IQ was. You ever think about that? I mean, what, 200? If He was perfect, 1,000? I mean, if the average IQ is somewhere around 100, and if they say we only use 10% of our brains, then that's true, then you fully activate a brain. If that's true, a person with a 200 IQ is using 20%. Man's fullest potential. We are the answer to our future. You're an idiot. 200 IQ is nothing to God. Absolutely nothing. You know what He cares about? You getting to know Him. You getting to have a personal relationship with Him. You tasting of His graciousness and learning how to grow in Him. How are you going to do that? As a newborn babe, just like you just got saved yesterday, desire the sincere milk of the Word that ye may grow thereby. You know what happens to you and me? The longer you're saved, the less you appreciate being saved. You ever notice why some of these people, right after they get saved, man, they're excited. They're in church. They're coming back to church. They just can't get enough. They're asking questions. They're fired up. They're excited. They love the fellowship. Hey, you know what's happened to them? They got saved. That's what happened to them. They tasted of the graciousness of God and they realize they don't deserve it. And they're excited about what it means to be in fellowship with Almighty God. What's the matter with us who've been saved 20 years? He don't mean what He used to mean to you. If that's your character, maybe that explains the problems in your marriage too. Because the longer you got them, the less you appreciate them. The better it is. And you can't tell me some woman sticking with you for 20 years ain't a good thing. Amen. Still loving you after she knows you, like not the you trying to, you know, get her to marry you. Not the you trying to outdo all the other guys. The you that's you after you got the promise. After she stuck. That's shooting blue on the other foot, ladies. You just make the application. I'm not going to be mean to you. It's, you know, Valentine's Day, and I don't want you guys to go home fighting with each other, you know? You can't tell me that that ain't better than that early stuff. So why in the world ain't our relationship with the Lord better after we've tasted and tasted and tasted and tasted and tasted how gracious and wonderful He is? Why don't we desire the sincere milk of the Word that we may grow thereby? When a little baby is born, you feed them. They don't feed themselves. Don't you realize that's what this is for? That's what this pulpit is about? Feeding them. I've heard preachers say, if a preacher don't preach his conviction, he ought not be preaching. A man ought to preach his convictions. Where do you find that in the Bible? A man ought to preach the Word of God, not his convictions. The Bible. What did God say?
What does God's children need? They need the milk of the Word of God. That's what they need.
I got a lot of convictions. If you can't tell by looking at me, you might not be able to tell. I got a lot of convictions about everything. But you don't need my convictions. You need the Word of God. That's what you need. That'll help you. What happens if a man's convictions aren't up to par with the Bible? What happens if a man's convictions are more than what God said? He puts a burden on you that God never asked him to put on you. Man ought to preach his convictions. I've known plenty of preachers that got their own addictions while they preach at everybody else about theirs. I'll be kind and gracious and leave it at that. But what you need is the Word of God. What a baby needs is to be fed, just to be fed. Just get that bottle warmed up, get that thing ready, and just feed that baby. You feed that baby. You know what you do with a baby? You change them. You know why? Because they're always making messes and they can't clean it up themselves. Do you know new Christians are always making messes? And they can't clean it up on their own. You know what they need? They need to be cleaned up. They need some help. It's work. It's pretty rewarding work if you can do it long enough. If you can hang in there long enough for them to grow up. But they got to be taken. You know what they got? They got to be carried. Babies got to be carried. They're not strong enough to walk on their own. They got to be corrected. You know what a baby needs? A baby needs comfort. They need to, shh, it's okay. It's okay. You know what babies need? They need to be trained. And you know what they do when all that's happening? They begin to realize, this is my family. Are you getting the illustration? They begin to realize, this is where I get fed. This is where I'm loved no matter how bad I stink. This is where when I need help and I can't help myself, I can get some help. This is where I'm learning how to do things on my own. This is where I learn to get up on my knees and wobble around and then bust my face and have somebody pick me up and comfort me and put me back on my knees. And this is where I learn to take my first steps. And you know what happens to those newborn babes as they keep getting the milk of the Word of God and they keep growing? They begin to blend into the family more to where they're not always being attended to, but the day comes when they start pulling their own weight in the family. It's like a gradual process of growth in that child's life. It doesn't happen fast. It's a gradual growth process. To where as you continue to desire the milk, look down at verse number 15, you grow spiritually. And ultimately that growth leads to next steps. For so is the will of God, that with well-doing ye may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. As free and not using your liberty for a cloak of maliciousness, but as the servants of God, honor all men, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the king. Servants, be subject to your masters with all fear, not only to the good and gentle, but also true to the forward. So now what he's saying is, hey, listen, as newborn babies desire the sincere milk of the Word, right? What do you do as a baby? As a baby, you just kind of get pampered and it's all about you. It literally is all about you. I just want to have a kid. Are you ready to be a full-time slave? We want to have a baby. Great. Are you ready for something to start coming in between you and your quiet time? You and our little romantic little life. Okay. Have a baby. See what happens to your romantic little life. See what happens to your sleep patterns. Why? Because it's all about them. And you know what? It should be. It's appropriate. It's a wonderful thing. I'm not complaining, girls. Really love having a family. But it's work. And it's a lot of work. But you know what? It's a rewarding work. And the time comes when that baby stops being all about themselves because they're taught to stop being all about the stinking self. So in verse number 15, he says, "For so if so be the will of God." Wait a minute. Whoa. Oh, now we're talking about you not always doing everything that suits me. Now all of a sudden, because now I'm at an age where I have a will. I think I know what I need. I think I know what I want. I think I know what time it is in my life. And now you're saying that I have to resign my will and my time and who I am to somebody else's will. Now you're starting to deal with that, you know, that preteen and that teen stuff, right? All of a sudden now you've developed, you've grown, that milk has fed you, and you've moved on past the milk into the meat. Listen, just because you're in the meat doesn't mean you stop desiring milk. If you get preoccupied in needs, it doesn't profit you. Ain't that what the Bible says? Not profited them that were occupied therein. But you have to have meat to get stronger. You have to have meat to do the work. You have to put some meat in your stomach to go out and be able to burn the calories. You've got to have that protein. You've got to have that strength. My grandfather said that everybody would tell him before fight, don't eat anything heavy. And he had this mental hang up where he had to go eat a steak rare before his boxing matches. He would go eat a steak. He felt like he got power from the blood of the stinking steak or something. I don't know, but he always ate a steak before he'd go into a fight. He felt like it gave him strength. Maybe it did, maybe it didn't. I don't know, but those guys get to learn their body and they know what works for them, so whatever worked for them is great. But my point is, you know what you need? You need meat for strength. You need meat to fight the fight. But that doesn't mean you stop desiring the milk. As a newborn babe, desiring the milk, that's the graciousness of God. That's the good things of God. That's the blessings of God. As newborn babies, we desire that. But the time comes, you got to stop acting like a baby. You got to start saying, listen, not my will, but thine be done. I believe most certainly there's a transition process. There's a growth process. Look at verse number 16. As free. Yes, you're free. Yes, you can do whatever you want. Yes, you can live like you want to live. And not using your liberty for a cloak of maliciousness, but as a servant of God. Hey, I'm free to do whatever I want. And you can't judge me. But why would I use my liberty like a rebellious teenager to do whatever I want? Why would I not use my liberty to benefit somebody else, to serve God, say I'm free from the law? That gives me more energy to focus on the things of God. More energy. I'm willingly doing what God wants me to do. I'm happy to serve. Because He's been so good to me. I want to serve Him. You know what you do with kids? Or a suggestion with kids, when they're at the right age, and no, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10 is not the right age. But when they get to the right age, and you and mom all know, if you're praying, you start giving them a little bit of liberty. A little bit. With parameters. To see what they'll do with their liberty. You trust them. And you see whether or not they can be trusted with your trust. They can be trusted with your trust. You see whether or not they're going to use their liberty wrong or use it right. Right? And if you use your liberty the wrong way, you lose your liberty. So use your liberty the right way. Surrender your will and your brain to those in authority over you. What are you doing? You're trying to transition them just like God transitioned you. You're trying to give them an opportunity to prove themselves just like God's graciousness has been to you. And when they make mistakes, you don't bury them for life, but you do give them the punishment they got coming. And then you give them a chance again. Because you weren't perfect either. You give them liberty. You know, nowadays kids got so much liberty, it's sickening. My elementary age kid's telling me that she's got friends in school that have cell phones. Elementary? What's an elementary age kid need a cell phone for? Don't you take them to school and drop them off? Aren't they turned over to the teachers? They can get a hold of you anytime and you pick them up? What are they doing? Driving somewhere? What's a kid like that need a cell phone for? What do they need a bunch of contacts in their phone for? My kids don't need adult contacts. Hello? What adult wants to talk to a teenager? That's kind of weird, man. They got parents. If they need to talk, we're right here. They need counseling. That's my job. They need comfort. That's my job. You ain't ready to just pass your number out to everybody on the planet. That goes through me. Amen. I'm a protective daddy. If you think I'm too extreme, just thank God I'm not your dad and don't worry about it. Ain't none of your business. I think my girls love me, to be honest with you. I mean, probably because they're gracious to me, but you know, hey, anyways, they love me. I want them to be kept safe. You understand that? And I don't want to have to go to prison for killing some dude. I mean, I didn't just say that. Did I just say that? Yeah, I said that. A little bit at a time. Why? It's an evil world. You know, God knows the evils that are out there, and what He does with you is He gives you a little bit at a time. You know what I want to show Him? You've been such a good God. You've been so gracious to me that if you're giving me the next step, I'm going to show you that I'm going to use my liberty for your glory.
I'm going to show you, I'm going to use my promotion to make you look good. Oh, good job, good job. Yes, yeah, my daddy. I got to tell you, let me tell you about my daddy.
I didn't have a dad growing up. Oh, quit crying about it. You got one now. I wish I'd have had a dad that, okay, you and everybody else nowadays. You got a great God. You got a great father. And I mean, if you didn't have one growing up, or you lost one that you did have, shouldn't that make you love the one you got even more? Ain't he been gracious? Ain't he been good? You think your daddy's tough? My daddy will blow your daddy up just by thinking about it. Amen. He does pop his head just like a zit, you know, just like that brain right off the top. And he won't even touch him. That's how cool my dad is. And he's got all that power. You know what he does? He loves me. He's gracious to me. And he blesses me when I don't deserve it. I love my gracious Father. Real thankful for him. So as a result, I want to seek the milk of the Word so that I can get to know him better. You understand that? It ain't a crutch. It ain't some mental hang-up. People making fun of Christians for having a crutch of the Bible and a crutch of religion and a crutch of Jesus while they're in there popping every pill on the planet to try to keep themselves stinking sane so they can get along with their spouse and try not to kill their kids and try not to shoot their dog and keep themselves from killing themselves nowadays. And they're making fun of you for having joy from Jesus Christ and something real because you tasted how good he is and you know it. And you studied it out and you found the proof and you got something real. Give me all this garbage, man. It makes me mad. So if he's been gracious to you, seek the milk of the Word of God. If he's been gracious to you, knock off your foolishness. Now, I'm not getting mean for the sake of being mean, but it's in the text. God's good, ain't he? If God's good and gracious to you and you know how gracious he is, why in the world would you tempt the other side? Ain't God also a judge? Ain't God also righteous? Look at how people tempt the other side. Verse number 11. Dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul. Having your conversation honest among the Gentiles, that whereas they speak against you as evildoers, they may by your good works, which they shall behold, glorify God in the day of visitation. You know what he says? Knock off the foolishness. Abstain from fleshly lusts. Abstain from all the stuff out there that wants to appeal to your flesh. Listen, you know there's no benefit in it anyhow. If there was a pill that could be taken, a syringe that could be shot, a drink that could be drunk, that would forever satisfy the need. I mean, if you could shoot up one time on heroin and never again desire to get high, kind of would be an argument for saying, you know what, that's your problem, do it, get it over with, and then get it right. I know, you're staring at me like, did he just say that? If there was a way to end the temptation through the sin, if there was a way to satisfy the flesh, forever satisfied, and never be tempted again, then just get it over with. But it doesn't work that way. You'll always be chasing it and never find it satisfying. It will wreck your life. It will ruin you. It'll leave you empty. It wars against your soul. Did you hear what I said? Against your soul. Your emotions, your intellect, the guilt, the pressure, the depression that comes with sin. Fight against that stuff. Put it down because you got a gracious God. Why dabble with that stuff and tempt his judgment? You know why I haven't quit the ministry? Because I want to live. I've told her 100 times, I feel like if I quit, I feel like God would kill me. And I might be wrong, but I just got that down here somewhere. And I'm just like, yeah, I want to quit, but I won't. But that doesn't get me really engaged. That doesn't get me excited. That doesn't motivate me in my study time. That doesn't get me on my knees in prayer. That gets me toeing the line to keep him off my back. That keeps me here miserable so I can make you miserable so he won't kill me because it's all about me. That's baby stuff.
Hey, I still fear them. And when I get backslidden, I remember that. But the stuff that really motivates me to do right is how good He's been, man. Why would I mess up a good thing? Why would I bring that pain into my life? Why would I mess around with the foolishness of sin? Knock off your foolishness. Stop it. It gets in the way of His graciousness. God has good thoughts towards His people. Hey, He wants to walk with you and talk with you and fellowship with you. If the world burns down around you, God will still talk to you. He's what it's all about. He's gracious, so quit the stupid stuff. And boy, you see plenty of it nowadays. Verse 13, submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether it be to the king as supreme, Biden, pray for him. According to the Bible, pray for him. Or unto governors. Uh-oh. We got our little Hitler over there in Lansing. You know what God said, Christian? Pray for her. She's trying to... You don't know what she's trying to do. You don't even know her. You know how you feel as an American. I get it. I'm with you. My flesh don't like it either. When I'm asked, I almost lost it this week. God, forgive me. It was wrong. I'm checking out at the grocery store. And I'm on the phone trying to take care of something. And my mask was here. It was on. It was here. She saw my big nose peeking over the top of my mask. And she said, would you mind pulling up your mask, please? I said, sure. And she stands there and pulls my stuff back and holds it like this. Like, I'm holding you hostage. I'm not wringing your stuff out until you pull up your mask. Pull it out. Bing, snapped it to my face. I'll stop the story right there because I was a bad tester. I get it. But you know, as a Christian, we ought to be able to handle some things better than the world handles it. Sins of the flesh. Look at sins of the spirit in verse number 1. It's foolishness we ought to knock off. Wherefore, laying aside all malice. What's malice? It's a desire to hurt other people for self-gratification. Now wait. Sometimes that's unprovoked. It's just you like to hurt other people because you're hurting somebody or somewhere hurt you, so you'll hurt other people.
Well, I just had to deal with it. You need to toughen up too.
You're full of malice. You got an evil spirit. That ain't no Christian's attitude. That ain't no good fruit of the Spirit of God. That's you being a fool. That's going to get in the way of your relationship with Jesus Christ. That's going to get in the way of your growth. You tasted His graciousness and you don't want to be gracious to other people. But malice is also hurting somebody to get even. That's another level. That's a little more relatable with most people that aren't psychopaths. Just hurting them because they hurt you. You ever have somebody hurt you or start getting under your skin and you're good and everything's fine until you see your opportunity, then you make that joke. Then you take that shot. And you see the response. Oh, I was just kidding. No, you weren't. No, you weren't. That was malice. God says, knock that stuff off, Christian. That stuff ought not be going on in church. That stuff not be going on at all, even in your heart as a Christian. Lay aside all malice and all guile, that's trickery and deceit, and hypocrisies. Pretending, do you ever feel like a hypocrite? Because you come to church because it's right to do and you're doing right because it's right to do when you don't feel like it. And then the devil tells you you're a hypocrite. That's not a hypocrite. That's somebody doing right because it's right to do. You know what hypocrisy is? Sitting here pretending like you're one of us when you're not. Pretending like you agree when you don't. Pretending like you're something you're actually not. He says, lay it aside. Be real. And envies. Envies of pain or uneasiness or mortification or discontent. Excited by another's superiority or excess. Accompanied to some degree by hatred. You know you're envious when you get pleasure out of seeing that person's depression. Shouldn't be an envious person. Ain't God been gracious to you? Hasn't God been good to you? Hasn't God given you things you don't deserve? And what do you care if He gives one of His other kids more than He gave you?
You already got what you don't deserve. So why does it matter if he pours it out on somebody else more than you?
That stuff's wrong. And all evil speakings. Boy, we do plenty of that, don't we? Did you hear? Did you know? They evil speakings. He said, put it out. Put it away. Don't get into all that stuff. Don't get involved in all that stuff. That ought not be in a Christian's life. I'll let you go with this. Look at verse 19. For this is thankworthy if a man for conscience toward God endure grief, suffering wrongfully. For what glory is it if you be buffeted for your faults, you shall take it patiently. But if when you do well and suffer for it, you take it patiently, this is acceptable with God. You know what we ought to do because of His graciousness? We ought to be willing to sacrifice for Him. It's one thing to grow, desire the milk of the Word, lay down our will to His will. It's another thing to knock off stuff we know we ought to knock off. It's a whole nother level. And maybe you're moving from those teen years into an adulthood, spiritually speaking. When you're willing to actually go above and beyond what's even asked or expected of you. If you're willing to make a sacrifice for Him because He's been so good to you. The sacrifice in this context is actually suffering. And He says when you suffer and you deserved it in verse number 20, big deal. You get no reward for that. You deserved it. Well, you know, I'm taking my punishment well. Okay, good. You think God's blessing me for taking my punishment well? No. I don't think you're laying up treasures in heaven because you didn't get a rebellious attitude when you got corrected. Because you were wrong. Oh, kids, I just want to just reward you because when I corrected you, you handled it so good. Like, no, that's expected. You were wrong. Get it right. Okay, I forgive you. We're good now. There's no reward for that. We're good. Everything's fine. The reward is fellowship's restored. I'm not mad anymore. But when somebody does you wrong, when somebody's mistreated you, when something's not fair, actually, when you went and did right, and as a result of it, you got hurt. When you witnessed, and as a result of it, you got made fun of. When you tried to reach out to them, and as a result of it, they kicked you back in the face. They come at you, and you drop it and move on. He says, if you suffer doing well, and you suffer for it, and you take it patiently, this is acceptable with God. Watch it. For even hereunto were we called. Your calling as a Christian is to suffer well for Jesus Christ. You're called to it. I want to follow Jesus. Are you sure? What you mean is you want the crown. You don't mean you want the cross. But if you're going to get to the crown, you got to carry the cross first. Because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that we should follow His steps. Who did no sin. Neither was guile found in His mouth. And when He was reviled, reviled not again. When they ripped on Him, He didn't rip back. When they gossiped about Him, He didn't gossip back. He took it quietly, patiently, graciously. When He suffered, He threatened not. But committed Himself to Him that judgeth righteously. Now you see the maturity. Who His own self bearing our sins in His own body on the tree, that we being dead to sin should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye were healed. For ye were as sheep going astray, but are now returned the shepherd and bishop of your souls. I learn His graciousness so much more when I am called upon to be gracious. Does that make sense? It's one thing to be the recipient of His grace. I learn about His grace that way. That's great. It's a whole nother thing when I am called upon to reciprocate His grace. We say, pass it forward, right? You do something for somebody, oh, they want to thank you there, just pass it forward. It's kind of like a little catchy, kind of like seems super sweet and spiritually. You know what He's done? He's given us His grace. And He says, now I've called you to go be like I am. Now go show His grace. That's a sacrifice.
Now go show His grace to somebody else when they deserve something else or don't deserve you to be kind to them. Slow down and be kind to them anyhow. When they've been reviling you and talking bad about you and rude to you, how about that person at work that the Holy Spirit's already put in your mind? From the time I said person at work till I said put in your mind, ah, there he is. And you want to kill him, and you got a right, not literally, figuratively, and you got a right to. And the Holy Spirit says, be nice to him. Buy him a coffee. Here until you call. You appreciate my graciousness to you. You like it when I'm good to you. But you don't want to pass it forward. Last verse in the chapter. But now I'll return to the shepherd and bishop of your souls. You know what I got? I got a great shepherd and a great bishop of my soul. He takes care of my emotional needs, my physical needs, my spiritual needs. I don't want to do anything or fail to do anything that would get in the way of the experience and the taste of His grace. Actually, the more I taste of it, the more I want to show it to other people. Hey, folks, it's Valentine's Day. This might be a really, really good day for us to show a little bit more grace in our marriage than we've ever shown. Maybe it's time to just bury the hatchet, not only with your spouse, but maybe with somebody else. Maybe somebody that doesn't even deserve it. But it's time to bury the hatchet. Why? Because you've tasted His graciousness and you're called to be like Him. Let's stand to our feet with our heads bowed and eyes closed this